May the words of your mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a year of issues, all sorts of issues. We've heard Black Lives Matter. We've heard All Lives Matter. We've heard ruling from the Supreme Court of the United States about what marriage really is. We've heard an awful lot about immigration reform. There should be, there shouldn't be, there should be a wall belt, there shouldn't be a wall belt. Lots and lots of issues. Who can forget the Iranian nuclear deal as long as we're talking about issues? And by the way, here in California, the issue of drought. Is this drought caused by climate change, or is it a naturally occurring event? And of course, with the drought comes issues about what should be farmed and what shouldn't be farmed, and about what we're supposed to do when there's a fire raging in the mountains. Do we let it burn because that's natural, or do we put it out? You know, we could go on and on with all the issues of society, but when it really comes down to it, we need to really focus. And focus on what really matters. What is the real issue, or what are the real important issues? And our gospel reading this morning is a very unique one because it brings together two issues that would seem divergent. When you look at the gospel, it begins with those good old Pharisees coming to Jesus, trying to trap him again. Their question to him is, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, normally you ask a question like that and you think there are two potential answers. Yes or no. And that's what the Pharisees were expecting. And if Jesus said, yes, it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife, then they would come back to him with the prophet Malachi and say, but the Lord says, I hate divorce in Malachi. And if he says no, then they would say, have you not read Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4? So they thought they had Jesus painted into a corner using Scripture. And it's interesting how Jesus responds to them. He doesn't say yes or no. He again goes to rabbinical teaching and asks a question back because they haven't really asked a question that gets down to the truth of the matter. And so he says, and listen carefully, what did Moses command you? He didn't say, what does God's word say? He didn't say, what did God command you? He says, what did Moses command you? And their response is, Moses allowed a man, oh, wait a second, allowed. Is allowed a command? No. So they're not really answering Jesus' question. But they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Well, I kind of felt sorry for Linda this morning reading Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 to 4 because it's law. It's what we call in this case law. It means in this case or when this happens. It's dealing with the situation. And what is the situation? Well, when the following happens, when a man takes a wife and marries her, so you have the two coming together, if she then, notice if she then finds no favor in his eyes, because, oh, here's the second part of the if. Because he has found some indecency in her. So you have a couple, they're married, and then the husband no longer sees his wife with favor because he has found some indecency in her. Now, what is meant by indecency in a wife? Well, obviously, she burned the toast or some other very indecent thing, right? Maybe it was just indecent of her to get older and not look like she did when she was 18. No, Jesus defines that indecency. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, it's the Sermon on the Mount. You know the sermon everybody always says is so beautiful. The first 10 verses are beautiful. But he refers to divorce, and he says, quote, "Except on the ground of sexual immorality." Divorce is wrong. What's sexual immorality? Cheating on your spouse. Not being faithful to the marriage vow. You see, that's the indecency that a man who married a woman could no longer see his wife with favor in his eyes because she cheated and was not faithful to that marriage vow. And so Jesus picks up on that. This case law says if a man takes a wife, she loses favor because he founds that she's been cheating on him, he can then write a certificate, put it in her hand, and send her out. That's the case law. The actual law is in verse 4. Then, if that woman remarries and divorces the second husband, or the second husband dies, the first husband can't say, oh, she's now found favor in my eyes, now I want to marry her again. In other words, it's a protection for the wife. The husband can't just willy-nilly write a certificate of divorce unless there's a reason, and if he lies about it, and then he realizes, gosh, now I miss her, I want her back, too bad, buddy. That's the Hebrew interpretation. And so, and Moses throws in that if he were to do that, that's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because the guy's making a mockery of marriage. He's playing games with it. So now we get back to, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What does Moses command you? Moses gave us permission to write a certificate of divorce. And that's where Jesus now comes back. You guys didn't answer the question. He says, quote, because of your hardness of heart. Oh, he just nails these Pharisees. He, Moses, not God, he wrote you this commandment. But, and do you know what that word but means? It's the giant eraser. You erase everything in front of it because now we're going to go to the truth. But, from the beginning of creation, and that's a quote from Jesus, God created male and female. We've talked about this before. It's that perfect fit. That when God created Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. All the animals then came for him to name them all. And he was also to look and see, are any of these a fit helper for me? You know, looks at the hippo. Nope. Looks at the rhinoceros. Nope. And that's when God puts Adam to sleep, takes his rib, forms a woman, brings the woman, and you've got Adam. Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Someone fit for me. And why were we created like that? To be married forever because there was no death, because there was no sin. And that's why God said, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. What therefore God, Not the Supreme Court of the United States. Do you see the absolute heresy, blasphemy of our Supreme Court? What therefore God has joined together? Let no man, and I might add woman or anyone with a black robe, and now I understand why they wear black robes, let no man put asunder. Marriage. It is God created, God ordained, God blessed. Because marriage is God's way of creating family. So now it's interesting. You have the Pharisees that come after Jesus. They want to talk divorce. Jesus turns it into what marriage really is and what marriage is really about. And what's the very next thing that happens? Jesus uses the circumstances to point out how important family is and how important something else is. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Not scold them. Touch them. Now the word there translated as children in Greek is tabraphe. It means infants who are still nursing. So we're looking at babies. They were bringing babies to him that he might touch them. We have to understand the setting now. First century. This is part of the Roman Empire. Roman law in the first century stated that a father had the right to discard an infant that was born to him or to anyone in his household. In other words, if he didn't want a baby, he could simply take the baby and throw the baby out the window. Literally. He could, quote, discard that infant. A slave girl has a baby. He doesn't want that baby because that baby's going to require food. He could throw that baby out. Just discard that baby. That was the Roman Empire, first century. By the way, I might add, the Roman Empire has collapsed. Perhaps, just perhaps, that's part of the reason. For the first century Jew, an infant, as well as little children, were all seen as liabilities. Because they did require food. They did require care. It meant that the wife had to take care of this child instead of helping in the field. And so there was a less work being done out in the field, which meant less income coming in, less food coming in, and yet this baby requires food. And so they were not seen as greatly as children are nowadays. They would look at that child and say, you know, child does grow up, gets to the age where they can work in the field. This child could prove to be a benefit. But it remains to be seen. That was the attitude. And so naturally, when you have these mothers bringing little infants to Jesus in a society that says that child is a liability or we can just discard those children and it's okay, the disciples say, take them away. In fact, the disciples, quote, rebuked them. That's a very high form. It's not just, and the disciples sent them away. You know, it's not, I'm sorry, you don't have an appointment to visit with the Savior today. You'll have to make an appointment. Call back later. No, they rebuked. It was, are you women crazy? What do you think you're doing bringing these little snotty-nosed babies to Jesus? They're nothing. You can discard them. Get away. We're about important stuff of the church. And Christ's response, quote, he was indignant. Oh, that's another very high, big word. It's not. And he was mildly upset. No, he's indignant. Now, he's the one who's like, are you disciples kidding me? He was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That is a powerful verse. Christ wants the children brought to Him. And He does not want anyone to hinder that. The disciples were hindering these women from bringing these babies. And I ask, who hinders the children from coming today to Christ? Think about that. Too often in the church, we have treated infants, we have treated children as unwanted in our house of worship because they cry. Who knows, maybe in baby language that is singing Hosanna and Hallelujah. But Christ wants the children. And to show that, quote, He took them in His arms and blessed them. Now listen carefully. Laying His hands on them. He took His hands and put His hands on each one of those babies. The laying on of hands in the Bible is really, really big. In Leviticus 1 verse 4, we see the laying on of hands. It's something God commanded the priests to do. It was a way of transferring sin from a person to the sacrifice so that their sins may be taken away. In Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, we see that Moses is told to lay his hands on Joshua. We call this Joshua's consecration, because it was the transfer of the Holy Spirit to Joshua, who would now lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. In Genesis 27, verse 23, and then multiple times after, we see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you can just about name it through the rest of the Bible, laying their hands on their children and transferring the inheritance to them. See, that was pre-lawyer time. They didn't have wills and living trusts and irrevocable trusts and all sorts of trusts. You simply laid your hands and you transferred the inheritance, as you said, to your child. This is what Jesus did. He laid His hands on those children. He blessed them. We do that nowadays with children too, in the waters of baptism. With a hand, we take that water, we apply it, and I'd like you to think about what the laying on of hands is. When that child is baptized, we put our hands and we put that water on that child, their sin is being transferred to the loving Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, who can do all things, including working faith in an infant, is transferred to that child, so that child will begin growing in faith. And the inheritance, the kingdom of God, is transferred to that little child because Jesus loves them. So I was very disappointed with what was said and what wasn't said over the last 2 weeks. We had an individual here in our country who many refer to as Holy Father. He stood before a joint session of Congress, which has said, like the Romans, infants can be discarded. Which has said that the way that we get infants between one man, one woman, fit for each other, bring into this world, they said, no, God, you got that wrong. A guy and a guy, a gal and a gal can do that. We have the technology. And what did the Holy Father say? We need to, quote, pursue a truly tolerant society, and then began talking about climate change. Remember the beginning of the sermon? The issues? Those issues are nothing. They're diddly squat. That's another very technical Hebrew term that I just made up. I could say I did find that in my favorite book, 1 Thessalonians, but I won't go there this time. How dare he doesn't say this is an abomination before the Lord to be killing infants and to be rewriting what God has done. Shame on you, every one of you senators, every one of you representatives, every president, every Supreme Court justice who carries the name of Christian. It is wrong. And you know, some people would say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. In this society today, that's not politically correct, and people don't want to hear that. It offends people and everything. And I've just got to tell you, there is a hunger for the truth. Paul tells us, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. People want to hear us as Christians share the truth and believe it and live by it. It's great to see Matthew and Stacy here. They married a week and one day ago. Beautiful wedding. And it was a lot of fun. I got to say, I really enjoyed marriage counseling with the two of them. I hope they don't mind me putting them kind of on the spot. But we talked about their wedding and the Bible verse that we chose for the wedding day itself, for the message, was Genesis 2. That part about God creates Adam, brings all the animals, doesn't like the animals, now comes Eve. Whoa, finally! What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You know what was amazing? I knew very few of the people at that wedding. And yet I'm standing up there, I'm sharing this message just straight out of the Bible, and I'm thinking, this is probably going to offend the snot out of a lot of people, and there's probably going to be some people who are really going to be ticked off at me. And so there was a part of me that I was sweating, not just because it was warm, because I was wearing a suit and standing in the sun. Yeah, you should have had an umbrella for me. No. But the thing that was amazing was that as I was talking about this and as I was sharing this, as I'm looking out at everybody that was there, and there was a pretty decent group there, I saw so many heads going like this. There was one particular lady, don't know who she was, never met her. She was looking at me, and at one point I turned and I looked, she was off to my left, and I made eye contact with her, and she was shaking her head, she goes like this. Why? Afterwards, I had no less than a dozen or more people come up and say, that's the best wedding message I've ever heard. To which every time I had to say, I can't take credit. That's straight out of God's Word. I just shared what the Word says, that marriage was created by God because He created man and woman to be together for life. And people were thankful to hear it. Even people that were there, like the photographer, came up and, you know, I've been to a million weddings. I've never heard a message like that. It's so true. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in a time where there are so many issues, I think we need to really focus on what issues are most important. And I think we need to focus and realize that very high on the list for Christ is marriage, family, and life. Because in our gospel this morning, we see that really matters to Him. In our Savior's name, amen.